I'm on page 19, in the center of the page, where it says the day of the east wind. What we teach prophetically is a matter of public record, and I can demonstrate that everything that we've taught so far about Islam and what we're going to teach the rest of the day, we were teaching about Islam and Bible prophecy before we discovered this next quote. Yet some of the opponents of this message will suggest that we build the whole presentation up on this next quote, and then they also try to suggest that we're misapplying this next quote. But you don't need this quote. You can throw this quote out and teach everything you need to teach about Islam without this quote. But why would you want to do so? It's a very nice quote. And what the brethren that are fighting against this message say about this quote, they're wrong about. So we want to deal with a little bit of that. This is Review and Herald, July 5th, 1906. Now comes the word that I've declared that New York is to be swept away by a tidal wave. This I have never said. I have said, as I looked at the great buildings going up there, story after story. And those of you that were here all week long, you know that Brother Leo was here for the first half of the week recording every night, and he's went down to Costa Rica. He's holding meetings with a group down there that started last night, today, and tomorrow. You keep them in your prayers. But when it comes to this quote, Brother Leo has a really nice PowerPoint presentation. And if you haven't ever seen it, you don't really get it. Okay, but he has a picture, if you can just imagine it in your mind's eye, of the skyline of New York City. And then he brings in the Twin Towers. And until you do it that way, you don't realize how much taller the Twin Towers are compared to the rest of those buildings. We don't see it anymore because they're gone. But he uses that in connection with this quote, because when you read this quote and you see that presentation, those Twin Towers, those were the great buildings of New York City, without a doubt. Okay, so it's very effective. I have said, as I looked at the great buildings going up there, story after story, what terrible scenes will take place when the Lord shall arise to shake terribly the earth. Now, brothers and sisters, there's an argument about what it means that the Lord shakes the earth. They're saying that what we're saying, applying this passage to 9/11, that the Lord doesn't shake the earth until the seven last plagues. Well, that isn't so. But also, they don't deal with the fact that the Lord arises. Okay, in the inspired word, when the Lord arises, it's marking that there's a change of dispensation going on. Okay, we're going to try to show you that, and we're going to try to show you what it means that the Lord's shaking the earth, and show you that what we teach about this passage is consistent with both those things. And these are the two points that these guys will try to argue about, that the shaking of the earth is in the seven last plagues. Okay, so I have said, as I looked at the great buildings going up there, story after story, what terrible scenes will take place when the Lord shall arise to shake terribly the earth. Then the words of Revelation 18, verses 1 through 3, will be fulfilled. The whole of the 18th chapter of Revelation is a warning of what is coming on the earth, but I have no light in particular in regard to what is coming on New York. Only I know that one day the great buildings there will be thrown down by the turning and overturning of God's power. From the light given me, I know that destruction is in the world. One word from the Lord, one touch of His mighty power, and these massive structures will fall. Scenes will take place, the fearfulness of which we cannot imagine. So, at the stoning of Stephen, what was happening? Ancient Israel was being divorced of God. They'd been set aside. The Lord was now entering into covenant with the Christian church. There was a change of dispensations taking place.
She said that shortly after the earthquake, too, of the San Francisco earthquake.
Right. Notice Acts 7, 55 and 56. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of the Lord and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. There's a change of dispensation. Ancient Israel's being divorced. The Lord is entering into covenant with the Christian church, and Michael stands up. Okay. When the Lord arises, It's a change of dispensation. Of course, what we're saying is that this quote we just read about New York City, what terrible scenes will take place when the Lord shall arise, we're saying that when this takes place, the judgment of the living begins, the latter rain begins to fall. That's a change of dispensation from the judgment of the dead to the judgment of the living. Notice this next quote, Isaiah 3, 13 and 14. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancient of his peoples. When does the Lord enter into judgment with the ancient of his people? That's the judgment of the living, brothers and sisters. We've read some of that this week earlier. When he's judging the ancients that stand before the Lord, that's Ezekiel 9. That's when this sealing angel is going through the city of Jerusalem and putting a mark upon those that sigh and cry, and the destroying angels are coming in behind them. And Sister White says the sealing of Ezekiel 9 is the sealing of Revelation 7. When he's judging the ancient men that stood before the temple, that's Ezekiel 9, that's the judgment of the living. And here's a second witness that when the judgment of the living begins, the Lord standeth up to plead. He arises. Okay, when the Lord stands up, when he arises, it's a change of dispensation. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. When does this take place, do you suppose? This is parallel to Revelation 18, right? The mighty angel comes down out of heaven and the earth is lightened with his glory. Arise, shine, for thy light is come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to the light and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Amen. Okay? The glory of the Lord is rising upon us, this is the glory that fills the whole earth. There's a change of dispensation. There's actually two changes of dispensations that are going to go on here. This is the sprinkling of the springtime. This is the full outpouring of the summertime. But we're simply dealing with the Lord standing up. Isaiah 28:21 says, "For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act." What's his strange act? Seven last plagues?
Yeah.
Yes. But he stands up, right, when he's going to do his bring the seven last plagues. Do we have a second witness to that? Daniel 12:1, at that time Michael shall stand up. When the Lord arises, when he stands up, it's a change of dispensation. So when Sister White says, and how does she say it? What terrible scenes will take place when the Lord shall arise? Well, we're teaching about that point in time, 9/11. The whole message we're teaching about it is that that's where the judgment of the living begins, and you expect to see the Lord rising up because he's changing dispensation. He's now moved from the judgment of the dead to the judgment of the living. Okay, now what is the shaking of the earth? What is the shaking of the heavens? Early Writings, page 41. December 16, 1848, the Lord gave me a view of the shaking of the powers of heaven. I saw that when the Lord said heaven, in giving the signs recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he meant heaven, and when he said earth, he meant earth. The powers of heaven are the sun and the moon and stars. They rule in the heavens. The powers of earth are those that rule on the earth. The powers on earth are those that rule on the earth. The powers of heaven will be shaken at the voice of God. Then the sun, moon, and stars will be moved out of their places. They will not pass away, but shaken by the voice of God. I saw that the powers of earth are now being shaken. So for those of those that want to argue that when Sister White says, then the Lord shall arise to shake terribly the earth, and they say that when the Lord shakes terribly the earth, that's the seven last plagues. Well, they're saying that Sister White's mistaken here, because she's saying that right then and there in her time period, the powers of earth were being shaken. Okay, and I'm not saying that they're shaking at only one point in time. I'm saying they're shaking at various points of time. And it's okay to identify that the powers of earth were being shaken on 9/11, because the powers of earth are the powers that rule the earth. And can you tell me that the political leaders on planet Earth weren't shaken when 9/11 came? Okay, just crazy. I saw that the powers of earth are now being shaken and that events come in their order. War and rumors of war, sword, famine, and pestilence are the first to shake the powers of earth. Then the voice of God will shake the sun and the moon and the stars and this earth also. I saw that the shaking of the powers of in Europe is not, as some teach, the shaking of the power of heaven, but it is the what? The shaking of the angry nations. The shaking of the earth. The shakings of the powers, the political leaders of in Europe during her time period, she was calling the shaking of the angry nations. So when Sister White says, what fearful scenes will take place when the Lord shall arise to shake terribly the earth, it's in agreement with what we're teaching. 9-11, change of dispensation, judgment of the dead to the judgment of the living. And 9-11 shook the powers of planet Earth to its very core. Bible Echo, August 26, 1895. And brothers and sisters, every Seventh-day Adventist that has studied the basic tenets of Adventism knows that the light that comes to Adventism at the end of the world that we call the loud cry of the third angel. We're here to proclaim the loud cry of the third angel. When that light comes that allows us to proclaim the loud cry of the third angel, that's the light of Revelation 18. That's standard understanding, okay? We know that what we're waiting for is that light. When Jones and Wagner were giving that message, Sister White was saying, this is the light of the loud cry of the third angel. That's what we're waiting for, amen?
Amen.
Notice this next quote. There are lessons to be learned from the history of the past, and attention is called to these that all may understand that God works on the same lines now that he has ever done. His hand is seen in his work and among the nations now, just the same as it has been ever since the gospel was first proclaimed to Adam in Eden. Amen. There are periods, oh, I like this quote, there are periods which are turning points in the history of nations. Was 9-11 a turning point in the history of the whole world?
Yep.
There are periods which are turning points in the history of nations and of the church. Was it a turning point for the church?
Yeah.
In the providence of God, when these different crises arrive, was 9-11 a crisis?
Amen.
In the providence of God, when these different crises arrive, the light for that time is given. What's the light for this time? It's the light of Revelation 18 that lightens the whole earth with its glory. 9-11 was a turning point for the nations of the world and the church. It was a crisis, and according to Sister White, that's when you should expect to see the light for our time given. Right?
Amen.
Now, concerning that light, this is the scary part. This is the everlasting gospel, because this light is going to produce two classes of worshipers.
Mm-hmm.
If it is received, there is spiritual progress. If it is rejected, spiritual declension and shipwreck follow. The Lord and His Word has opened up the aggressive work of the gospel and it has been carried on in the past and will be in the future, even to the closing conflict when satanic agencies will make their last wonderful movement. Repeat of that quote, won't read it. Under the refreshing, the latter rain is to fall upon the people of God. A mighty angel is to come down from heaven, and the whole earth is to be lightened with his glory. When this angel comes down, that's the beginning of the latter rain. We've already read where she says, when the nations will be angry, yet held in check, and at that time shall the latter rain come. And are we ready to take part in the glorious work of the third angel? Are our vessels ready to receive the heavenly dew? Have we defilement and sin in the heart? If so, let us cleanse the soul temple and prepare for the showers of the latter rain. The refreshing from the presence of the Lord will never come to hearts filled with impurity. May God help us to die to self, that Christ, the hope of glory, may be formed within.
Amen.
In Luke 21, the disciples ask Christ for a sign of the end of the world. Verse 5 through 7 says, And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? He sets forth the signs in the sun and the moon and stars, but as he gives that historical narrative that I'm not going to deal with here today, we do deal with that when we address Luke 21 sometimes, but we're going to go right to Christ's parable where he's repeating and enlarging his answer that he's just given to the disciples. And he says, "And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig trees and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see in your know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand." It doesn't say when they shoot forth that summer is here. Because when they shoot forth, it's springtime. Summertime's almost here. "So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled." The generation that sees the trees shooting forth will not pass. It's the last generation, period, based upon the word of God. When the latter rain begins to sprinkle and the trees begin to bud out, you're living in the last generation. So, behold the fig trees and all the trees. Notice what Sister White says about these trees. "Mark the cursing of the fig tree, representing the Jewish nation, covered with leaves of profession, but no fruit to be found thereon. The curse is pronounced upon the fig tree, which represents the moral, thinking, living agent, cursed of God, living as it were, as were the Jews for 40 years after this event, yet dead. Mark the other trees, representing the Gentiles, were not covered. They were leafless, making no pretension to having knowledge of God. Their time of fruit leaving was not yet." Brothers and sisters, the springtime is the first temple cleansing. It's the sprinkling of the latter rain on Adventism. This is the budding out. The summertime is where the fruit takes place. This is the temple cleansing for those outside of Adventism. This is the Gentiles. This is the Jews. The times of refreshing, the spring rain, the summer rain, two times of refreshing. So when is the summer? Jeremiah 8:20, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." The summer, this is the summer. The summer goes until Michael stands up. This is the summer. Okay? Matthew 13:39, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." Based upon this week, who's the reapers? The three angels' messages. We showed that more than once this week. The three angels' message is what separates the wheat and the tares, binding the one for the fires of destruction and one for eternal life. One group. Now, notice what Sister White says about Luke 21. This is where I wanted to get to, the Great Controversy 308. "Christ had bidden his people to watch for the signs of his advent and rejoices they should behold the tokens of their coming king. When these things begin to come to pass, he said, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. He pointed his followers to the budding trees of spring. When the disciples asked Christ in Luke 21, what's the sign of your coming? He said, the sign of my coming is the budding trees of spring. What is it that causes the trees to spring, to bud out in the springtime? The rain. The sign for Seventh-day Adventists is the latter rain. What happens if you don't see the sign? There's chairs up here, sister. Springtime, Joel 2:23. "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." Now, sometimes when we deal with the latter rain, let me back up. The first month, when's the first month?
March.
That's the springtime. Here in Joel, this is the only place in the Word of God where it talks about the former rain and the latter rain coming in the first month. Okay? There's something about that we need to understand. And it's not in the notes. I haven't prepared this part of the argument, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. Okay? The latter rain is a message. Okay? You can show that in the Bible. You can show it in the Spirit of Prophecy. We have some quotes along that line here in a moment. But once you recognize that the latter rain is a message, and every Seventh-day Adventist should know that, because they should know that in 1888 the Lord attempted to bring the latter rain to Adventism, and how did he do it? Through the message of Jones and Wagner. Okay, the latter rain is a message. But the message for the Millerites, and the message for us, and the message always, is a two-step message, is it not? The first and second angels' messages. The message that brings the bones together and the flesh and the muscles, and then the message that causes them to stand upon their feet. In the first message, you have the judgment message. In the second message, you have the outpouring of the Spirit. In both histories. You with me?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yes.
So what does Sister White teach more than once about the latter rain? She teaches this. Only those that have accepted the former rain receive the latter rain. So now, brothers and sisters, the former rain for the Christian church was at Pentecost. The latter rain for the Christian church is the latter rain at the end of the world. The former rain for Adventism was the midnight cry. The latter rain for Adventism is the latter rain. As an individual, I have a former rain experience that I have to retain if I'm going to be involved with a latter rain experience. So what I'm saying, the outpouring of the Spirit has different applications depending on the context. But in the context of the latter rain being a message, only those that receive the former rain will receive the latter rain. Only those that accept the first message will receive the second. And we've read that here. We've read it here this week. Early writings 259. Those that would not receive the first angel's message could not be benefited by the second angel's message. Neither could they be benefited by the midnight cry. There's two messages in our history. Right here. Daniel 11, 40 to 45. If you don't accept the former rain message, there is no way that you're going to be able to see 9/11. Okay, but that's outside the scope of this study. But it's worth praying about, brothers and sisters. But back to the study. No, so what I'm saying is this. Like, there was a sister here just a moment ago, within the past 10 minutes. She came up, and this happens on a regular basis. She says, I've only been looking at this message for the last couple months. She says, I never knew anything about the last six verses of Daniel 11. She says, in the last couple months, I've looked at 50 hours of these presentations on DVDs. Okay? We're well after 9/11. This is the time of the second message. Okay? In this time period, when Adventism is being cleansed, when the first temple cleansing is taking place, when the mighty angel comes down until the door closes, this is the springtime. This is the first month. And in this time period, the Lord will pour out both the former and the latter rain. He will open up both messages to those that will want to understand both messages. Amen. There's people back here in this history that they rejected the study of the last six verses of Daniel 11, and they're on shaky ground. Here now they got to go back and reaccept this and then accept the understanding of Islam and 9/11. But in this history, there's plenty of Adventists around the world. They don't know anything about either one of those messages. And the Lord's willing to open up both messages during this time. The former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the first month is the springtime. The first temple cleansing is the springtime. The cleansing of the 11th hour workers is the summertime.
Amen.
This generation shall not pass. And then on the bottom of page 22 from Luke 21, 27, 28, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. In the Millerite history, Christ set up the signs that introduced the Millerite history in fulfillment of Luke 21, the sun and the moon and the stars. And he tells the story of Luke 21. And he says, this generation, the Millerite generation, will not pass until you see all these things fulfilled. Did the Millerites see Christ come in the clouds of heaven?
Yeah.
Yes, they certainly did. Daniel 7:13, on October 22nd, 1844, the Son of Man came before the Ancient of Days with clouds, typifying this history here. October 22nd, 1844, we've read in here that Daniel 7:13 was fulfilled, and Daniel 7:13 is talking about Christ coming before the Father and beginning the investigative judgment, and when he does so, he comes with clouds. So the Millerite history ends with Christ coming in the clouds, but it's simply typifying our history. What it's saying, brothers and sisters, is that the generation that sees the sprinkling of the latter rain, when The trees begin to bud out. That's the final generation on planet Earth. There have been Adventist preachers that have preached that we're the last generation for 160 years, but they've been doing it under good motivations. But this is based upon God's Word. And right there in Luke 21, He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word will not pass away. This is the last generation. Okay, and Isaiah, this is, sometimes, you know, for a while, you come across passages in the Scripture, right, that you just fall in love with for a while. Okay, I've fallen in love with Isaiah 27 now for probably too many months. I got to break out of this love affair with this passage of Scripture, okay? But Isaiah 27, wow. Isaiah 27 is something else. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, it says, and now go, and I'm just moving into the next notes, and we'll stop at an appropriate time and then take it back up with one short presentation at the end. That's why I'm not stopping here. And now go to, I tell you, and what tell you what I will do to My vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is what? The house of Israel. Okay. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So drop down to Isaiah 27. Right here on this page. It says, in that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Okay, this Isaiah 27 verse 2, it's talking about the Adventist church at the end of the world, because the Adventist church at the end of the world is the vineyard of the Lord of hosts that He takes care of. And all the prophets are speaking about the end of the world. Verse 3 says, for fury is not in Me, who would set briars and thorns against Me in battle? What are briars and thorns? It's tares. Okay. I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let them take hold of My strength. This is the last call to Israel. He's saying, I'm getting ready to deal with the briars and thorns. And if they're willing to oppose Me, I'm going to burn them up. But they don't have to be burned up. Let them take hold of My strength. Amen. That He may make peace with Me, and He shall make peace with Me. The last call for Adventism. This is the parable of the vineyard for Seventh-day Adventists right before the Sunday law. Right before the door closes on Adventism. If you want to make peace with the Lord of hosts, you can do it right now. But time's about up.
Amen.
Okay? And then he goes on, he says, He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the whole world with fruit. Who's Jacob?
The church.
Yeah, but who is he? Who's Jacob? Jacob's the supplanter, isn't he? Okay. He's the one that gets changed into Israel. Who's Israel? The overcomer. Right? Okay, so this is talking about the same guy, but his two characters. Alright? This is the end of the world. He shall cause them that come of Laodicea to take root. Philadelphia shall blossom in blood. But this is the everlasting gospel. The Lord's dealing with the parable of the ten virgins, the parable of the vineyard, which is also the parable of the ten virgins. All right, He's dealing with them. Saying last call. This is the last call. You'll see it's the last call in a minute. But He's dealing with Jacob, and immediately He's talking about Israel. He's telling us, remember what went on between in Jacob's life, that he becomes an overcomer, because the overcomer is the one that what? Blossoms and buds. What causes him to blossom and bud?
The rain.
The latter rain. Okay. Now you're in the time period of the judgment of the living, right? Here's Laodicea, Jacob. And here's a group in Laodicea. They've turned into Israel. They've overcome. And they're receiving the latter rain. When is this taking place? This is the springtime. But what's the last part of the verse say? They'll fill the whole earth with fruit. When's the whole earth filled with fruit? Summertime. Okay? These people that overcome right now, brothers and sisters, those of us in this room that will allow the Lord to change us from Jacob into Israel and receive the latter rain, we have the promise that we may be able to participate in the great ingathering of the loud cry when He brings His other children out of Babylon. This is the time period that every prophet in the Bible desired to live in. What a promise! What a promise to reject! What a promise to throw away! What a promise! Okay, that's what's being described here. Notice the next verse. It says, "Hath he smitten as he smote those that smote him, or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by them?" This is judgment terminology. Is Jesus going to judge the way that He was judged? No. He's a righteous judge, and He was judged unrighteously. Okay, but nevertheless, what's being referenced here is this. This is the judgment. This is the judgment of Jacob and Israel. This is the cleansing of Adventism's temple. This is the story of the vineyard. And the story of the vineyard is that the Lord was going to take away Israel as God's people and give the vineyard to a people bringing forth the fruits thereof. Remember that story? Okay. It's the everlasting gospel. Now here's where it gets interesting. In measure. What in measure? Notice underneath the quote down here from John 3:34, speaking of Christ, where it says, "In measure, for he whom God hath sent," Jesus, "for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Amen. The Holy Spirit wasn't measured to Jesus. When the Bible's talking about in measure, it's talking about the measuring out of the Holy Spirit, the sprinkling of the Holy Spirit. In this history, it's measured. This history, it's poured out without measure. Okay? In measure, when it shooteth forth, what shoots forth? The buds, the latter rain. This is about the latter rain being sprinkled out in measure. When it shooteth forth, thou will what? Ah. This is why I was enticed to come back to Loma Linda.
Amen.
Because of the debate, all right? Brothers and sisters, this is the subject of prophecy.
Yes.
It's in the DNA of Adventism. Was Jones and Wagner's latter rain message debated with? Was it received? It was rejected. That's in the record for those of us that live at the end of the world. All these things happened as an example for those of us that live at the end of the world. The history of Adventism is sacred history.
Amen.
This is modern Israel. When the latter rain message comes, thou will debate with it. When the latter rain message comes, it's a fulfillment of Joel. And when Joel comes, there's two drinkers of wine, is there not?
Amen.
Those that are drinking the new wine and those that are drunk. Right? That's where we started this week. In measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. When does the debate start? The day of the east wind, right here, the debate starts. You see it?
Amen.
By this therefore, by what therefore? By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this word that's translated purged is sometimes translated as atoned. This is the Day of Atonement. By this therefore is the Day of Atonement for Adventism finished. By what? By what therefore? What finishes it? The debate. The debate over the measuring of the latter rain. The debate over the restraining of Islam. The debate over 9/11. But brothers and sisters, you can only demonstrate Islam and 9/11 and the measuring if you're standing on the foundations of Adventism. If you don't have the theological basis to demonstrate that the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet are the first and second woe and that they're both Islam, then you do not have the theological basis to prove that the third woe is radical Islam arriving in prophetic history on September 11th, 2001. Amen. This debate over 9/11 and the arrival of the judgment of the living and the sprinkling of the latter rain, By this debate, therefore, does the atonement end for Adventism. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. If Jacob's iniquity is purged, he becomes who? Israel. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and the images shall not stand up. And brothers and sisters, I would point you to the recent Oklahoma Prophecy School. There is a study in there that four of us did together called The Prophetic Chain. Jamal, Manny, Emiliano, and myself did The Prophetic Chain. And Manny got one of the best presentations there, okay? It's the story of Josiah, all right? Josiah. And the story of Josiah is one of the links in the chain. And Josiah, brothers and sisters, it begins back with Solomon and the division of the kingdom. And I just have to tell you a story, I'm not going to. It's a good story. It's the story of the lion and the ass. And although you haven't got the background at this point that I know of to understand it, the lion is the message of Daniel 11, 40-45, and the ass is the message of Islam. Okay, and the disobedient prophet, that's where he dies. He won't accept those two messages. He dies in the way. And it's not the old ways. He's not walking in the old path. The way that he dies in is the way that leads to destruction. Okay, but he won't receive those two messages. But before he dies, and the reason he died is he went back and listened to the lying prophet. He went back to apostate Protestantism and ate their bread and drank their water. Okay, which Adventism did, right?
Amen.
Okay, but before he did so, he left a prophecy recorded for Jeroboam. Said, there's going to be one raised up, Josiah by name. Okay, and Josiah is the one that accomplishes a work of restoring the old paths. He's restoring the temples, right? And Josiah is the one that beats down the altars into chalk stone. That's what Isaiah is talking about here. He's talking about the destruction of the idols. It's the Sunday law. When you take the time to walk through the story of Josiah, you can see that right here in this story. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away of sin, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stone. This is where the everlasting gospel is accomplished on Adventism, at the Sunday law. Two classes are demonstrated, one with the mark of the beast, one with the seal of God. By the way, Josiah, you know who he is? He's God's people at the end of the world. What do they recognize? What does Josiah recognize? That's what everyone answers, the book of the law. He finds a hidden truth, right? It's been lost in the temple. And when you ask everyone, they say it's the book of the law. But it's not simply the book of the law. It's the curse of Moses. Josiah found the 25:20. He represents God's people at the end of the world that stumble upon the 25:20. In this history. So avail yourself of that study. But in any case, brothers and sisters, here in Isaiah 27, verses 2 through 9, this is the everlasting gospel being accomplished in Adventism, and the cleansing of the temple takes place at the day of the east wind, when the ships of Tarshish begin to be brought down and the economic structure is removed from planet Earth. And the argument in Adventism begins over whether or not the Lord would actually sprinkle the latter rain upon his people. Notice Testimonies to Ministers 507. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Unless we're daily advancing in the exemplification of active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. There's a time period in Adventism where it's sprinkling. It's falling on you, but I don't see it. I'm not receiving it. You are. And the reason I'm not receiving it, brothers and sisters, is I don't recognize that it's falling. It's my sign. Jesus pointed his disciples to the budding trees of spring. You have to see it. And the word recognize implies something that you've seen, however you say that, before. You have to see it in this history here, in the history of Pentecost. when Joel was fulfilled at Pentecost, when Joel was fulfilled in the Millerite history. You've recognized the latter rain in those histories, therefore you can see it's arrived in this history. If you don't see it, you don't receive it. The act of Christ in breathing upon His disciples, the Holy Ghost, and imparting His peace to them was as a few drops before the plentiful showers to be given on the day of Pentecost. Notice Amos 4, 7 through 8, concerning the measuring. And I've also given you cleanness of teeth. In all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to harvest, and I have caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. What's this? This is the parable of the 10 virgins. Some of the virgins have the oil and some don't. And the virgins that don't have the oil, they wonder to the virgins with the oil and say, give us of our oil. And they say, we can't give you the oil. It's character. It's being measured. You see it? Stones of an altar, chalk stone, page 24. The Lord lifts up His people as an ensign. An ensign is a flag, a sign, a standard. In Isaiah 5, 25 and 26, and He will lift up an ensign to the nations afar. Right here at the Sunday Law, those people with the seal of God are lifted up to the nations. They're the ensign. And the Zechariah 9:16, and the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of His people, for they shall be as stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon the land. Isaiah 18, verse 3, all you inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye, when He lifteth up an ensign upon the mountains, and when He bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest and will consider my dwelling place like the clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape ripening in the flower, it's before the harvest. When's the harvest? The summer. In this history here, before the harvest. When the bud is perfect, but before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. Who's being cut off? The foolish virgins. The virgins that are going to receive the mark of the beast. Just before the Sunday Law, they receive what? We read this earlier this week. Before the Sunday Law, what do they receive? Those that are going to be cut off. Strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians. They shall be left together upon unto the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. In that time shall the... What time? When the separation has been taken place between the wise and foolish virgins at the Sunday Law, In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and pilled, and from a people terrible from the beginning hitherto, and nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. At the Sunday Law, the people of Babylon come out and stand with God's people at Mount Zion. At the time period where the unfaithful Adventists have been pruned off. When the faithful Adventists are getting lifted up as an ensign. Isaiah 30. This is also a really, really good passage. This is an easy one to follow along with. Okay. We've sort of had a prophecy school here this week. So this passage is kind of like the final test for all you guys, all right? And gals. Now go write it before them in a table. What table does it get before them on? The tables of Habakkuk, because all the prophets agree. All right. Now go write it before them on a table and note it in a book. In what book? Habakkuk. Are not these tables identified in Habakkuk?
Yes.
and note it in a book, that this may be for a time to come forever and ever. What's the time to come that the prophets are all speaking about? The end of the world. These tables are for the end of the world. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 says that the watchman will stand on his watch and wait to see what the Lord will say to him in the argument of his history. What he will say to him when he's argued with. Verse 2 tells what the Lord says to the watchman to answer in the controversy of his history. Verse 2 says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Okay, the answer in the controversy of the Millerite history was the 1843 chart. The answer for the watchman of Adventism in the debate of Isaiah 27 are these two tables. Noted in a table, noted it, write it in a table, noted in a book. And what do these two tables produce? What do they identify? Notice the next quote. That this is a rebellious people. This truth identifies who the rebels in the camp are. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto his right things, speak unto his smooth things, prophesy deceits. They don't want to hear the prophetic message. That's what it's saying. This rebellion is manifested in the fact that they do not want to hear the prophetic word. Isn't that what it said? Now notice what it says. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. What's the path? Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where's the good way and walk therein? And you shall find rest for your souls. What's the rest? The latter rain. Cease ye out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease before us.
From before us.
Drop down underneath this passage in Isaiah 30. Let's remind us of Ellen White's first vision. Okay? On this path, the Advent people were traveling to the city, which was at the farther end of the path. They had a bright light set up behind them at the beginning of the path, which the angel told me was the midnight cry. The bright light, brothers and sisters, of the midnight cry, it's symbolically represented by these two charts.
Amen.
This is the light from that history. This is the light from that history.
Amen.
This light shone all along the path and gave light for their feet so that they might not stumble. If they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus, who is what? Just before them. Now go back up to Isaiah 30. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. What path are they on? They're on that path that Sister White saw. And they're about to fall off the path. Do all the prophets agree with one another? Is Sister White a prophet?
Yep.
Same path. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. This is the Sunday law, brothers and sisters. And he shall break it as a potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in it the bursting of a sherd to take fire from the earth or take water without out of the pit. Take a pot, brothers and sisters, and break it into such small pieces that you can't get fire out of the fireplace or get a drink of water. What's fire and water? The Holy Spirit. This is the Sunday law. Too late for the foolish virgins. The Sunday law has arrived. No possibility for the Holy Spirit. No way to get it. This is the everlasting gospel, brothers and sisters. Two classes developed and then demonstrated at the third test where the door closes. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. Returning to where? The old paths, to the foundations. If you return to the foundations, what will you find? Rest for your soul. The latter rain. In returning in rest shall you be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. There's the debate. But you said, no, we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of 5 shall ye flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on the hill. Oh, this is the Sunday law. This is where those that receive the seal of God are lifted up. This is the climax of the everlasting gospel. And brothers and sisters, the climax of the everlasting gospel in the Millerite history was October 22nd, 1844. And what do the historians tell us? That there was 50,000 Millerites, but only 50 moved into the most holy place. What is that? That's a 1,000-to-1 ratio. And what did the verse say? 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. But that was the fulfillment, according to the spirit of prophecy, of the parable of the 10 virgins, was it not? Those 50 represented the 5 wise virgins, and the 49,950 represented the 5 foolish virgins. What does the verse say? At the rebuke of 5 shall ye flee. Go buy your own oil. We can't give it to you. This is the climax of the everlasting gospel, when the two classes are demonstrated at the Sunday law, and those that receive the seal of God are lifted up as an ensign, and those that receive the seal of God, brothers and sisters, are those that return to the old paths, that don't deny the midnight cry before them and keep their eyes fixed upon the Holy One of Israel that is in front of them.
Amen.
Do you see it?
Amen.
And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto us. When does the Lord wait? Who is the Lord? He's the bridegroom. In the parable of the 10 virgins, does he? He tarries. Okay, he tarries at the beginning of the 7th month movement, and the 7th month movement is where he's going to pour out his spirit upon his people. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you, for the Lord is the God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Blessed is he who cometh to the 1335, to the tarrying time. Where's the tarrying time at? In this room, where's the tarrying time at? Where's the tarrying time at in this room, brothers and sisters? It's on this chart. The tarrying time is designed into this chart. Is it not? 1843 is what produces the tarrying time. This is part of what produced the tarrying time in the Millerites. The first disappointment is the tarrying time. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Okay? Okay. What's our tarrying time? Right here. Right here, the Lord is tarrying because he's going to be gracious to his people here. He waits. He's waiting. What's he waiting for? He's waiting on you and I to determine whether we'll make peace with him. If we refuse to make peace, we're about to be spewed out of his mouth. If we will make peace with him, he's going to pour his spirit out upon us. The tarrying time's right here, because the tarrying time precedes his graciousness, when you see the tarrying time illustrated in the scriptures.
The tarrying time is the sealing.
Marks the beginning of the sealing time. Notice we read this before Testimonies, Volume 5. I'm going to pass over some, all right? It's been a long day. Go to page 29. That leaves us 2 pages. But read these notes. This one I'm passing over, manuscript release that I'm not doing on page 29 that starts on page 28. I'm not doing it because it's so good that if I do it, I'll go on and on. Okay, let's back up then. I was testing the water. Some of you are frustrated that I took the bait, I know. But go back to page 27. All right, that was... Now, I finished up 26. 27, says, here we see that the church, the Lord's sanctuary, was the first to feel the stroke of the wrath of God. The ancient men, those to whom God had given great light and who had stood as guardians of the spiritual interests of the people, had betrayed their trust. They had taken the position that we need not look for miracles in the marked manifestation of God's power in the former days.
As in former days.
The reason God's people, the leadership here, the ancient men, the reason that they're going to be spewed out of the mouth of the Lord and receive the mark of the beast and not receive the latter rain is because they have taken the theological position that the history of the Millerites is not repeated in this history. Because in the history of the Millerites, there is a mark manifestation of the power of God.
Amen.
If you read Great Controversy 6:11, there's a lot of other places she says this too, but in Great Controversy 6:11, she says the Advent movement of 1840 to 1844, that's marking a history. The Advent movement of 1840 to 44 was a glorious manifestation of the power of God. They've taken the position that that history is not repeated at the end of the world. And therefore, they can't recognize the latter rain. And if you don't recognize the latter rain, you don't receive the latter rain. You see that? It's not speculation on human part. It's black and white right there in God's Word. Isaiah 30:15, returning in rest you shall be saved. Jeremiah 6:16-17 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see it, ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. They won't walk in the old paths. And underneath you have a quote we've read at least twice here this week. I'm not going to read it again, where Sister White quotes Jeremiah 6:16 and says it's the foundation of Adventism. It's these truths. This is the old path. But we will not walk therein. And verse 17 says, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. At the end of the world, what trumpet are the watchmen sounding? Seventh trumpet, third woe. How many teachings are there in Adventism today, right now, that are aggressively and purposely teaching something about the seventh trumpet? I don't run into them. Yes, there are many winds of doctrine, but it's a person here and a person there, and they might all be saying the trumpets are reapplied at the end of the world, but if you put them together, they're not telling the same thing. They have their own version of it. There's only one body of people that are teaching one unified message on the seventh trumpet here at the end of the world, in Adventism. And it's being taught all around the world. But just one. And Jeremiah 6:17 says, and also I've set watchmen over them. And Jeremiah is speaking about the end of the world, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. And they said, we won't hearken. And right here, this is where the third woe arrives in history. They won't hear that. This is where the debate begins. And when does the debate begin? He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. And debate starts. Isaiah 58:12 on the bottom of the page. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairers of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. What does that mean? Well, one of the things that means, brothers and sisters, is that from the beginning of Adventism to the end of Adventism, whatever the paths to dwell in are, they get covered up. Because at the end of the world, the paths to dwell in need to be restored. There's a work of returning to those old foundational truths and restoring them. Okay, if you don't understand that, then you'd have a difficult time dealing with what we said about 1863 the other night, when the 2520 got buried, right? With the introduction of the 1863 chart. It's because the Lord knows that these foundational truths get buried up. But even though they get buried up through the reception of customs and traditions that are handed down from generation to generation, nevertheless, the covering up of those truths was under the providential guidance of the Holy One of Israel.
Amen.
Okay, so it was right on a timetable. If you don't know what we're talking about, I think it was Wednesday night meeting, you can look at it. The 2520 begins with 19 years, from 742 to 723, and then you have 46 years, until 677, which is the prophecy of Isaiah, 65 years. And then you have 1798 to 1844, which is the 46 years. And then 19 years later brings you to 1863. It's 19 years, 46 years, the duration of the 2520s, 46 years, 19. And at the end of 19 years, you have the introduction of the 1863 chart, which removes these foundational truths. And it's also the year that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was incorporated into being a church. It's the year that the Millerite movement ceased to be a movement and began as a church. Okay.
Amen.
Isaiah 28, 9 through 13, perhaps. Perhaps. Isaiah 28, okay. Let's go to the new wine is cut off on the bottom, in the middle of page 28. Middle of page 28. Everyone with me?
Yeah.
We're almost through. Then we can have some questions and answers if you'd like. In the night I thought, in a room, but not in my own house. I was in a city where I knew not, and I heard explosion after explosion. I rose up quickly in bed and saw from my window large balls of fire. Jetting out were sparks in the form of arrows, and buildings were being consumed. And in a very few minutes, the entire block of buildings was falling, and screeching and mourning groans came distinctly to my ears. I cried out in my raised position to learn what was happening. Where am I? And where are our family circle? Then I awoke. But I could not tell where I was, for I was in another place than home. I said, O Lord, where am I and what shall I do? It was the voice that spoke, Be not afraid. Nothing shall harm you. I was instructed that destruction hath gone forth upon the cities. The word of the Lord will be fulfilled. Isaiah 29, 19 through 24 was repeated. What I'm suggesting is that the destruction of the cities is a prophetic, it's been marked in prophecy, and that the destruction of the cities began on September 11, 2001. And, you know, you can put in that list after that time period, New Orleans, Knoxville, Haiti, and then there's some in the Middle East that I don't remember, and there's some in China that I don't remember, in Chile. Okay, it's began to go forth on 9/11. What?
Indonesia.
Okay, but it started on 9/11. Okay, this is the marker of the east wind. But notice what she says about this time period, quoting from Isaiah 29: "Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out." And cry, they are drunken. At the end of the world, who is it that's drunken? It's the drunkards of Joel, right? In Joel, this is where we started at the beginning of the week. It says, awake, ye drunkards. Go to Joel, in case some of you weren't here. Go to Joel. Verse 5 of chapter 1. Verse 1 and 2 talks about four generations. Tell your old men to tell their children and their children, their children, their children, their children. Joel starts by referencing the fourth generation. And in the Bible, the fourth generation is the point where the cup of iniquity has reached its full. Joel's speaking about Adventism. This is right before the Sunday law. The cup of Adventism iniquity has reached its full, fourth generation, and then it's mentioned four destructive insects. The locust, the palmer worm, the caterpillar, and the canker worm. The history of Adventism is a history of progressive despiritualization, if that's a word. Okay, till you get to the end of Adventism. And then in verse 5 it says, awake ye drunkards and weep.
No, 1-5.
Awake ye drunkards and weep, and howl ye drinkers of wine because of the new wine, for it's cut off from your mouth. And when Joel was fulfilled in Acts 2 and 3 from Peter, this phenomenon was taking place. Peter was saying to the Pharisees, these men aren't drunken. They're fulfilling Joel. They're drinking the new wine. At the end of the world, the drunkards are the drunkards of Ephraim. And Sister White here is speaking about the drunkards of Ephraim. Back to your notes. Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry, they are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers and the seers hath he covered. their drunkenness is manifested in that they do not understand the prophetic word.
Amen.
Right? That's what it says. It doesn't say they don't go live in the country and they don't observe the health message or they don't do dress reform. It says they don't see the prophetic word. It's about the prophetic message, because the everlasting gospel is the work of Christ in producing two classes of worshipers based upon how they respond to the introduction of a prophetic testing message. And the drunkards are the ones that refuse to see the prophetic testing message. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. What book sealed in the scriptures? Daniel. Which men deliver to one that is learned. Who's learned? The theologians, the trained pastor, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it's sealed. And the book of Daniel, is delivered to him that is not learned. That's you and I. There may be some theologians in here, but most of us in here are the lay people. The book's delivered to us. And what do we say? We can't understand it unless a theologian tells us what it means. It says, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. I dared not move. Not knowing where I was, I cried unto the Lord, what does it mean? These representations of destruction were repeated. Where am I? In scenes I have represented that which will be. But warn my people to cease from putting their trust in men who are not obedient to my warnings and who despise my reproof, for the day of the Lord is right upon the world when evidence shall be made sure. Those who have followed the voices that would turn things upside down will themselves be turned where they cannot see, but will be as blind men. Now, brothers and sisters, let me give you an example of what it means to turn something upside down. Okay? When it comes to 508, we're informed that it was the angel of Gabriel that instructed William Miller, and William Miller says he was given the date 508 of one of the three dates that he was given. And William Miller is the first man in history that identified that the daily was paganism. Sister White says those that gave the judgment cry were united on the correct view of the daily. Just go back in the history. The Millerites believed the daily was paganism. When the new view of the daily came into Adventism in 1901, the new view being that it represents Christ's sanctuary ministry, Sister White commented on that and said that that teaching came from angels that were expelled from heaven. Okay, you don't need Sister White to prove that the daily is paganism. But it is. But what we teach in Adventism today is that it represents Christ's sanctuary ministry. So the pioneers taught that the daily was a satanic power, paganism. We teach that it's Christ's sanctuary ministry. It's been turned completely upside down. And we shouldn't be discussing it. Right, because if it's investigated, it's easy to see that the Millerites were correct. So let's not discuss it. Just tell you, follow what I say, and with no discussion or no investigation. But what Sister White says is cease from putting their trust in men who are not obedient to my warnings and who despise my reproof. Next paragraph, she says, these words were given me from Isaiah 30. Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever. She's pointing to the charts, brothers and sisters. That this is a rebellious people. This is where the rebellion's manifested. The debate over the foundational truths. This is the everlasting gospel. This is the prophetic message that produces the two classes of worshipers in Adventism, brothers and sisters. Lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Well, is this the law of the Lord? Isn't that a stretch? Well, is it a stretch? Is it a stretch? The Lord gave two tables to ancient Israel when he entered into covenant with them, and that was the law of the Lord. But he gives modern Israel two tables. Ooh. And Sister White says this is the rock of ages, and it's the only foundation that a man can lay, these truths. Who's the only foundation that a man can lay?
Jesus.
Who's the rock of ages?
Jesus Christ.
Is Jesus Christ the law of the Lord?
Yes.
Well, brothers and sisters, these foundational truths, they're the rock of ages.
Amen.
These tables are the tables of stone. Which said it's where was I? Lying children, children would not hear the law of the Lord. There you go. Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And we just read all this, drop down to the last sentence. I was instructed that light had been given me and that I had written under special light the Lord had imparted. She recorded this, but she also said, you need to understand that this particular passage is of special significance. When the destruction of the cities arrives. And brothers and sisters, who brings death and destruction? What's the character of Islam in Revelation 9:11? Apollyon and Abaddon, which means death and destruction. When the destruction comes to the cities, we've reached the time period where the testing of Adventism is underway. Isaiah 38 through 18, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto us, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. And we're supposed to wait for the Lord, but we're not supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit. We must not wait for the latter rain. It is coming on all who will what?
Recognize
it and appropriate the dews and showers of grace that fall upon us. We have to recognize it. Next page. Unless those in, what is this, Riverside? Is this Riverside? Okay, let me do. Unless those who can help in Loma Linda are aroused to a sense of their duty, they will not recognize the work of God when the loud cry of the third angel shall be heard. Now, brethren, next quote. Now, brethren, God wants us to take our position with the man that carries the lantern. We want to take our position where the light is and where God has given the trumpet a certain sound. We want to give the trumpet a certain sound. We have been in perplexity and we've been in doubt and the churches are ready to die. But now here we read, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Well now, how are we going to know anything about that message if we are not in a position to recognize anything of the light of heaven when it comes to us? We have to recognize it. Christ pointed his followers to the budding trees of spring. Next quote. Oh, now we better read this one all the way through. If we're not in a position to recognize anything of the light of heaven when it comes to us, and we will just as soon pick up the darkest deception when it comes to us from somebody that agrees with us, when we have not a particle of evidence that the Spirit of God has sent them. Christ said, I come in the name of my Father, but you will not receive me. Now that is just the work that's been going on here ever since the meeting at Minneapolis, because God sends a message in his name that does not agree with your ideas. Therefore, you conclude it cannot be a message from God. I've seen that manifested so many times. But anyway, next quote. If the truth for this time, and what's the truth for this time? Daniel 11, 40 to 45, 9/11, 2001. If the truth for this time, if the signs of the times that are thickening on every hand, that testify that the end of all things is at hand are not sufficient to arouse the sleeping energy of those who profess to know the truth, that darkness proportionate to the light which has been shining will overtake these souls. This is the greatest light of all time. We either receive this light or we go into the greatest darkness of all time. There is not a semblance of an excuse for their indifference that they will be able to present to God in the great day of final reckoning. There will be no reason to offer as to why they did not live and walk and work in the light of the sacred truth of the Word of God, and thus reveal to a sin-darkened world through their conduct, their sympathy, and their zeal that the power and reality of the gospel could not be controverted. I'm going to one Bible passage, perhaps, if I can turn right to it. I left it out. It's kind of frustrating to me that I left it out, but go to Isaiah 30. Verse 20, you know, you've had no doubt verses or passages in the Bible that the Lord gave you in your experience as a Christian. There was a time, our first 19 years in Adventism was in one church, And they wanted us to do everything, and I wasn't raised a Christian, so when we first went to that church, anything they asked me to do, I did. So we did everything. I mean, but before long, we were doing everything. Maybe we shouldn't have been doing everything, being that young in the Lord, but there came a point in time where we started, you know, being confronted with what at that time we thought was present truth, but really probably wasn't present truth compared to this nature. And little by little, as we came to grow up in the Lord, the doors were closed in that church for service until finally, and I mean this is over a long period of years, the only thing that they were still allowing me to do was be a Sabbath school teacher, and then they had enough of that. So in this church, there used to be a little room in the sanctuary that you could close off with these doors just like these. You know, you could close it. So we always had a Sabbath school class back behind these doors. So they passed a bowl that I could still teach Sabbath school, but only in that class. That's the only place I could speak. And when they did it, that I was real frustrated. I'm not saying that I had any kind of sanctified experience going at that time. I was really irritated about it. And I went home, and I opened up, and the Lord gave me verse 20 of Isaiah 30. And so this has been a verse that He gave me. I've never forgot this verse. It says, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore." Okay, so I got over my frustration. I thought, well, thank you, Lord. You know, you saw what was going on, but I want to read it now in the light of this message. Okay, starting in verse 18, "And therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him." Okay, the bridegroom Terry is on 9/11, and he's willing to be gracious for you and me, with you and me, if we're willing to meet the requirements of the gospel. He's willing to give us both the former and the latter rain right here and now if we will accept that. And it's in the time of judgment. He's a God of judgment. This is the judgment of the living. Next verse. "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When He shall hear it, He will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers." I know how this is fulfilled. You know how this is fulfilled, brothers and sisters? I believe this. I can't prove it. You can argue with me if you like. These messages are all over planet Earth now on the internet. You can't hide them. They're being accessed all over the world now. Hours and hours and hours of this message. It's everywhere. So praise the Lord. Now verse 21. "And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee." And thy ear shall hear a word behind thee saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." What's the word behind us? These charts. "Thy will hear a word behind you." The Millerite history is the word behind you, and it says, walk ye in it.
Amen.
And when you see this truth, brothers and sisters, you can turn to the right in your Bible, or you can turn to the left, and you'll see from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, it's all talking about this history.
Amen.
The everlasting gospel is being accomplished in Adventism right now. The testing process is underway. And the third test is the Sunday law. And Sister White says the movement for Sunday law is going, for Sunday legislation is going on in darkness. We don't know how soon that's going to be. But the evidence, the signs of the times that are identifying that the Lord is about to purify His church are available for anyone to see that's willing to see. And the prophetic evidence is calling you and I to come to the foot of the cross and make sure that our calling and election is sure, that we can send our sins beforehand to judgment and receive the latter rain. Brothers and sisters, I pray that this week will be part of that accomplishment in all of our lives in this room. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for a week of study that you've attended. We thank you that you are opening up these wonderful truths to our understanding. But we understand that these truths are solemn and serious, and that we are weak and flawed individuals living at the end of 6,000 years of sin, and that we need to be changed into your image through the infilling of your Holy Spirit and through the power of your word. We ask that you would give us the motivation, give us the willingness to participate in that work, that it can be done in each and every one of our lives. We pray that as we part this meeting here, that this week and this Sabbath will be a point of reference that the Holy Spirit can use to continue to teach and instruct and convict each one of us as we go through this next work week. We pray that we will be more firmly upon the old path that leads high above the world, that carries us into the earth made new, and that we will keep our eyes fixed upon the Holy One of Israel that's before us, and always appreciate the bright light that was set up behind us. We thank you for the wonderful privilege of being among those that live at this time in earth's history, and we ask that you would allow us to be part of those people that in the very near future call in those other children that are now in Babylon, call them into Zion, that they can stand with you as well. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.